You know, why is it that we focus on ministry to the next generation? Why will we spend the afternoon transforming our campus to the International Spy Academy where kids can learn about being agents for the one true God this week? Is it just that we want them to have a fun week in the midst of a long summer, that they need something exciting to do to get through the boring midpoint of summer? Or we want to just give parents a couple hours of break each day, or middle school parents a week where their kids are off doing something else? The reality is, it's because in God's Word, we clearly see the priority of ministry to the next generation. This morning, I want us to focus on really one verse that we read in Psalm 145, verse 4, that reminds us of our responsibility to the next generation. Whether you are a parent or a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, whether you are serving with middle school camp or VBS this week or not, if you are a Christian, you are a part of the multi-generational body of Christ and community in which you live. And as such, we are each called to care about and to play a role in shaping the next generation. You know, that's unfortunately not how many, even in the church, intrinsically think about the next generation. Many, if we are honest, are intimidated by the next generation. We may not fully understand their vocabulary or their choice of style or other preferences. Maybe we are intimidated by the technology that's such an integral part of their life but is different than when we grew up. We may not feel like we're particularly gifted for interacting with them. Other times we may be tempted to simply ignore them, to be thankful for the fact that there's things like middle school camp and VBS going on, but to not really feel any desire to be involved with them ourselves, or to be thankful for parents that they're engaged with their kids, but to be grateful we're past that season. Or even we can be tempted sometimes to complain about them. The next generation can run around and be loud and make messes, and we can view them as a bother or an inconvenience. That was really Jesus' disciples' perspective. Mark 10 records in verse 13 how some were bringing children to him, that is Jesus, so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples thought that those kids were unimportant. They weren't worth their time. They were a distraction from other things that were more important in the ministry of Christ. I'm not sure there would have been a lot of disciples signing up to volunteer at the Capernaum Synagogue VBS that summer. But that was not Jesus' heart. Verse 14 says, "But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" We are to have Jesus' heart, not that demonstrated by the disciples, because the reality is that while various stages and seasons of life look different, each of us have a God-given responsibility to care about and actively play a role in shaping the next generation. We see that responsibility this morning in Psalm 145, verse 4, that says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." We're going to focus on that one verse, although we'll look at the context around it as well. And this verse highlights what is clear throughout all of Scripture: the fact that we have a responsibility to the coming generations, that God's truth is to be passed from one generation to another. The Bible makes it clear that parents have the primary responsibility and opportunity to do this, verses like Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6, the book of Proverbs, and other passages make it clear that parents have a primary role, but the reality is this responsibility is not simply entrusted to parents, it is entrusted to all of us. I want us to see four aspects of that responsibility together this morning. Before we look at the specifics of that responsibility in verse 4, this psalm helps us understand first the foundation of our responsibility to the next generation. The foundation of our responsibility to the next generation. You know, it's so important that we recognize that our ministry to the next generation is not primarily centered on them. It's not just that we love them or that we are concerned for them. It's not just that we care about what the world will look like when our kids or grandkids are our age. The reality is, our ministry to the next generation is centered on God. Notice how David begins this psalm back in verse 1. He says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." David has a personal commitment to praise God, and we will see that heart full of praise is what fueled his commitment to the next generation. It's really what spurred the writing of this psalm. Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise, and it's an alphabetical or an acrostic psalm, each verse devoted to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except for one. You can ask David someday why he skipped one, but he's highlighting the reasons why we are to praise and the commitment to praise the Lord. And he really weaves two themes that drive him to praise. The first is God's greatness. You see that clearly in verse 3. He says, "Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." He continues in verse 5, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." He says, God is great. His greatness is unsearchable. We can't fully wrap our minds around how great and awesome God is. And his greatness is displayed in his wonderful works and his awesome acts. David will come back to that theme of God's greatness in verse 11 to 13 as well. But the second theme that he highlights is God's goodness. Notice verse 7. "They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." David highlights the fact that God is abundant in his goodness, overflowing in being gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness, good to all. His mercies are over all his works. And he will also come back to that theme of God's goodness in verses 14 through 20. You know, I hope that as you sit here this morning, you understand and believe that God is great and God is good, and that that fuels your heart to praise him as it did David's. Every day, forever and ever, declaring his praise. But David understood that it's not enough for just him to praise, that God is worthy of all praise. And so he moves from his own personal commitment to praise to the desire for others to praise the Lord. Verse 6, he longs for men to speak of the power of your awesome acts. Verse 10, "All your works shall give thanks to you. Your godly ones shall bless you." Verse 12, "Make known to the sons of men these things." Verse 21, "Not only will my mouth speak of the praise of the Lord, but all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." You see, the true heart of worship will be eager to see others worship him because we understand that is what he is due. And a true heart of worship will recognize its own responsibility to stimulate others to that end. But here in verse 4, David's focus is specifically on the next generation. One generation shall praise your works to another. You see, God has given those of us who know the true God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and who are worshipers of the true God, the responsibility of passing that truth along to the next generation. Now, this was not just a passing comment that David made here. This is a theme and focus throughout Scripture. Turn back to Psalm 78. We see this highlighted in another psalm a little more thoroughly. In the beginning of this psalm, the psalmist speaks of the instruction that was given by God of his word and commands. And he says in verse 4, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." What's the psalmist describing? He says God has given us his truth, his word, and we are not to conceal it, either intentionally or unintentionally, just by apathy or neglect, but we are commanded to tell them to the children so that the next generation to come, even those not yet born, the subsequent generation, may know and may tell these things to their children. You know, if we're honest, I think we rarely think that far into the future. We get so focused on the here and now and the day-to-day. But this is a reminder that while we certainly should long for the return of Christ, we should also be thinking about the coming generations, not just our children, but our children's children and our children's children's children. And we should be striving to do all we can to faithfully pass the baton of God's truth to those coming after us so that by God's grace, those future generations can receive that baton and be true worshipers themselves and pass that along to subsequent generations as well. This is our responsibility. And again, it's not limited to only the next generation, as we've seen in this psalm, but that's a key category that we must be focused on and faithful and intentional with. Psalm 96 broadens from desiring the next generation where we are to know, to the nations, to all the peoples of the earth. So this heart of worship fuels the proclamation of God to all people everywhere. But here, the focus is on the next generation coming to know and praise the Lord. So the foundation of our responsibility to the next generation is the glory of God. It's because of his greatness and goodness and the resulting praise that he rightly deserves. And as we understand this about him, and as we are personally devoted to worshiping him ourselves, we will be eager to see others worship, to see the coming generation praise him, and we will recognize it's our responsibility to actively strive to see that come to pass. Now, the reality is, if we do not embrace that responsibility, it is highly likely that the next generation will not follow us in worshiping the Lord. That's what we see in the example of the generation after Joshua. You remember in Joshua 24, as the people were preparing to enter the land, that Joshua himself committed to say, "I will serve the Lord, me and my household." And the people echoed that commitment, "We too will serve the Lord." And in Judges chapter 2, it describes in verse 7 how the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel, and the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. It took one generation, and the next generation arose who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done, and they ran after idols, and they did not worship and serve the true God. Was that the failure of Joshua's generation to pass those things along? I think certainly that was part of what happened. Perhaps they just took it for granted. All the great things they had seen, surely the next generation will understand and remember those things. Maybe it was a reflection of the hard hearts of the subsequent generation, or probably some combination of both. But it's a sobering reminder, isn't it, of the importance of passing the baton. You know, there are countless church buildings across our country and especially across continents like Europe where there used to be a vibrant church like ours. But now in subsequent generations, those churches are dead, empty, lifeless buildings. You see, this church is not simply here for the current generation. We long to see future generations, should Christ tarry, exalting the Lord in this place as we have done together this morning. And this psalm reminds us that we have a responsibility to the next generation, a responsibility built on the foundation of worship because of the glory of God, because of his greatness and goodness. Which leads us to a second aspect of our responsibility to the next generation, which is the nature of our responsibility. What is it that we are called to do? Again, notice verse 4 back in Psalm 145. It says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." It's interesting that it doesn't just say one generation shall teach your works to another. This is certainly part of what the scriptures exhort us to do. The second half of this verse says we are to declare, to announce, to inform, to explain. Psalm 78:5 talked about teaching these things to their children that the generation to come might know. I love 2 Timothy 3:15. It talks about how Timothy from childhood had known the sacred writings which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation. So certainly our ministry to the next generation involves teaching. It involves them learning things that are true about God and his word and the gospel. Our responsibility is not less than teaching the next generation about God, but it is more than that. It's one generation praising your works to another. It's the idea of singing, of extolling, of worshiping. You know, does that mean that we should live life like a musical, always singing to the next generation? That every children's lesson should be sung, not just taught and said? Does it mean that's what should characterize our interactions? I don't think so, and I hope that's not true, because I can't sing very well. But I think it's more saying we do sing with and to the next generation, but it has to do with the heart and the passion with which we desire to and do communicate the truth about God. I want you to think back to your days in school, and did you ever have a teacher or a professor where they were so bored with the material themselves that they could make even the most excited student come to hate that subject matter? You know, I think of my eighth grade history class. It was taught by the boys' basketball coach. And he was not very excited or passionate about history. We were just getting through the bare minimum of what he had to do so he could get to basketball practice. Had a college statistics class that felt similarly. But on the other hand, did you ever have a teacher who was maybe teaching a subject you really didn't care much about at the start of class, but they were so passionate about it that you couldn't help yourself being drawn in? I remember taking a political science class in college with Christy, and it was during the presidential election cycle, and the professor was so excited about all that was going on in the material that we couldn't help but become engaged in those things. You know, some parents and churches are like that first instructor. They talk periodically about God, but do so more out of an obligation and feeling some responsibility to communicate these things. But they do so and they live in such a way that communicates nothing of His greatness and glory. And so they almost do more harm than good. You know, if you bring your kids or your grandkids to church with you and they watch you and what they see is you standing apathetically during the singing, barely making an effort to sing, or sitting distractedly during the sermon, barely making an effort to pay attention, what are you teaching them about God? Or maybe they watch you come to church, but they never see you care about the Lord or His Word from Monday through Saturday. Or perhaps they hear you talk about Him and His Word during some 5 or 10 minute period of time each day, but never hear you speak of Him or see the impact that He has in the course of everyday life. As many of you know, our family enjoys basketball. My daughters and wife and I, we all play mostly in the church league now, but if when my girls were growing up, I just told them that basketball is a great sport, and I taught them a few of the rules and encouraged them to enjoy it, but they never saw me touch a basketball, much less play it, and they never really heard me talk about it again or watch it, do you think that would likely become one of their favorite sports? It would not. But because I did enjoy basketball, because they watched me play in the men's league, they came and wore shirts, Dad's biggest fan, and enjoyed those things together, and I've gotten to play with them and coach them, they have caught that passion for the game. You see, we can't just teach the next generation ideas and thoughts and words. We must praise Him to the next generation. They need to see us responding to the truth that we teach. Why is that the nature of our responsibility? Why does God call us to do that? It's because it's not simply about communicating the truth, but seeing them captivated by the truth and responding to that truth. You see, it's not simply about their education. The end goal is their exaltation of God. It's not just about their heads, it's about their hearts. This is what we saw in Psalm 78:7. We're to tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Why? So that they will put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. What's the goal? Is it simply that they can pass a true-false test about God? That they can answer some multiple-choice questions correctly about the Bible? No, it's that they put their confidence in God, their faith and trust in Him. That they don't forget His works, but keep His commandments, living in obedience to Him. We see this in the text I mentioned earlier. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's urging him to continue in the faith. And he writes this to him in 2 Timothy 3:14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He says, Timothy, the goal is that you continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. What was the process for Timothy? He learned things from the scriptures, the sacred writings, from Paul, from his mother and grandmother, and he eventually became convinced of those things. He believed them to be true, and now Paul is urging him to continue in that. That's what we want for the next generation. Not just to learn them, but to be convinced of the truth of them and to live in light of those realities for the rest of their days. What impacts that? Well, he mentioned knowing from whom you learned them. Was that Paul reminding him that your mother and grandmother had a PhD in theology? They were really trustworthy sources because of their education. No, he's reminding them, the people who taught you lived out these things. You saw it lived out. You see, God's goal is not simply that the next generation be knowledgeable of Him, but that the next generation be worshipers of Him, who believe in Him and treasure Him above all else. I love what John Piper writes about this. He says this, he says, "What we want from the next generation is not just heads full of right facts about the works of God. We want heads full of right facts and hearts that burn with the fire of love for the God of those facts, hearts that will sell everything to follow Jesus into the hardest places of the world." And he continues, God makes hearts like that. And He is sovereign. He can make such a heart in a dysfunctional family and a failing church. But that is not His ordinary way. And it is not the way He commands. His ordinary way is to breed hearts like that in God-exalting families and in churches where one generation shall praise Your works to another. May that be true of us. That is the nature of our responsibility to the next generation. But how do we do this? What does it look like to faithfully fulfill this responsibility? Note third, the fulfillment of our responsibility to the next generation. The fulfillment of our responsibility to the next generation. If we're going to do this, if we're going to praise His works to the next generation and declare His mighty acts, what does that look like? Well, it begins, as we've already seen, with personal exaltation of God. We've got to share David's heart in verses 1 through 3, a heart of worship and awe of God, a heart that recognizes His greatness and that is committed personally to praising and exalting Him. If that's not true of us, we will certainly not praise Him to others. But such a heart and commitment really flows from, secondly, consistent meditation on God. Consistent meditation. Notice verse 5, it says, "On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works, I will meditate." You see, David's heart of worship both fueled his meditation, and his meditation fueled his heart of worship. As we meditate continually on the greatness and goodness of God, longing to know Him more, consistently contemplating the realities of who He is and being amazed by His character and work, we will praise Him personally and we will praise Him to the coming generation. How do you meditate on these things? How do you contemplate and think carefully and deeply and consistently about these truths about God? Certainly it starts with reading and studying the Scriptures, where God has revealed these things about Himself to us as we personally spend time in God's Word, as we hear God's Word taught and are engaged in that and think carefully about that. God has also revealed Himself in creation. So as we appreciate God's world and intentionally connect the things that we see in God's world with His power and glory and greatness. You know, we were driving through the church parking lot the other day and saw a roadrunner running on the back of our parking lot. You know, there were three options, I guess, for how we could handle that. One is just to keep driving. We stopped and looked at it, and we could respond, what a cool bird that we get to see. Or we can connect that to what an amazing God. All His works are awesome, including the creatures that He has made. We should think deeply about these things and about Him. We can fuel our meditation not simply through our study of God's Word and the observation of His world and contemplating that, but by listening to good music that exalts who He is and what He's done in Christ, drawing our minds and hearts to these truths, by praising Him as we sing together and praising Him in our prayers, by learning to live with eyes that see God's handiwork in the details of life, in the providence of our life. As you go through your day and the circumstances of your life unfold, do you recognize and connect that to the character and work of God in your life? If we're going to meditate consistently on His majesty and His works, we also have to be careful what we allow to consume our thinking, or in some cases just to numb our thinking, to keep us from thinking. Being careful with the quantity of social media intake and entertainment and all the things that would fill our minds apart from thinking deeply and carefully about God. We must build habits of thinking such that we are consistently meditating on God's majesty and on His wonderful works. See, the reality is we can't take the coming generation further down the path than we ourselves have been. Such meditation fuels our personal praise of Him, and it fuels our praising Him to others. It gives us the motivation to praise Him to others because it deepens our own heart of worship such that we long to declare Him. But it also gives us the content to praise Him to others. We have thought deeply about Him and connecting Him to the world He's made and our circumstances such that it becomes easy for us to speak of Him to others, to the next generation. It helps us to recognize and take opportunities to praise Him to others. Why do we often miss opportunities to speak of the Lord to our kids or grandkids or to others? I think it's often because we ourselves simply aren't thinking about Him. We talk freely about the things we think often about. If we think often about God and His works, you will talk often about God and His works in a way that's not forced. You think often of Him, you connect your thoughts of Him and the world around you, you will speak of Him. As you live in the world that God's made and you see the things that He has done, when there's a thunderstorm or a rainbow or a big bug or other things, your mind is drawn to the Lord who made all of these things. Even man's sin is an opportunity to praise God as you struggle with sin or your kids or grandkids sin or others sin and you see sin in the world. It's a reminder of God's righteousness and holiness, of God's mercy towards sinners, of the gift of forgiveness, and we can speak of those things to others. As I mentioned, good music is a great opportunity to praise Him to the next generation. Listening to songs in our homes or our cars that fuel our own hearts of praise and give opportunity to talk with our kids or grandkids, nieces, and other kids that we interact with. You see, a life of personal exaltation of God, which flows from and fuels a life of consistent meditation on God, will lead, lastly, to a life of intentional declaration about God. That's what we see in this psalm. We are to intentionally declare the reality of God's character and work to others. We must speak of Him. Notice how often that theme is woven in this psalm. Verse 4, we shall praise Your works to another and declare Your mighty acts. Verse 6, men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts. I will tell of Your greatness. Verse 7, they shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness, shout joyfully of Your righteousness. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory and talk of Your power to make known Your mighty acts. And on we could go. There's to be intentional declaration of God. What does this declaration involve? Well, as I mentioned, the psalmist highlights two aspects of God's character, two categories, His greatness and His goodness. We should talk about or declare His greatness and the great things that He has done in creation and the great things that we see in Scripture and in our own lives. We should talk about His rule and reign, His sovereignty in our lives and throughout eternity, but again, not just talking about them, although that is what we are to do, but living out a life that demonstrates you believe in those realities. If you profess to believe that God is the creator of all things and He is the ruler over all the universe, and yet you do not live a life of obedience to this sovereign King, you are teaching something different. If we say God is sovereign and rules and reigns over all, but we do not live lives that trust Him, we are not declaring that truth. If we say God deserves all glory and honor, and yet we live in a way that takes that focus for ourselves, we are not rightly declaring His greatness. But it's not just talking about and declaring His greatness in our words and our life, but His goodness as well. I love verse 7, "They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness." We're to talk about, to declare His goodness and the good things that He has done. Again, those things that are recorded for us in Scripture, that we see His provision for His people and the gracious acts that are there for us. And in our own lives, we're to utter the memory of, to talk about what God has done in the past and what He continues to do. We're to talk about, as verse 7 says, how all He does is righteous and how He is good and gracious and merciful. Chief among that is the work of Christ on our behalf that we have sung about. We cannot help but, when speaking of God's goodness and grace and mercy, to come to the truth of the gospel, the fact that God loved us and sent His Son for us to live the perfect life we could not live, to die the death that we deserved on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Oh, the grace and the mercy of God. We are to tell the next generation about that gracious work, how God has saved us and how He offers salvation through Christ to all who call on His name in faith. You know, one of the chief ways we can speak of His goodness that this psalm also highlights is by giving thanks to Him. Verse 10 says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you." We declare His goodness when we give thanks for all that He is and all that He has done, expressing gratitude for the blessings He has given us in Christ and in this life. And we do this when we display a contentment and a trust for Him, towards Him, and in the details of life, even when our circumstances aren't what we would desire, but we embrace His provision and His wisdom, and we give thanks. That's how we fulfill our responsibility to the next generation. It's not simply about checking a box by volunteering once a month or once a year at VBS. It's about having a heart of personal exaltation of God that flows from and fuels consistent meditation on God and leads to intentional declaration of God to the next generation and beyond. But how practically do we do this? Where does this ministry take place? Where does this discipleship of the next generation take place? As we conclude and consider the application of these truths, I just want us to think lastly about the spheres of our responsibility to the next generation. The spheres of our responsibility to the next generation. Where are we to do this? Certainly, this includes first our life together in the church. As the generation who is a part of this church or any church, you have a responsibility to praise His works to another. How can you do this? Well, certainly it starts simply through the congregational gathering, what we are doing together this morning, actively participating in the corporate worship and the life of the church is a component of ministry to the next generation. I love what Deuteronomy 31, 11, and 12 says. It says, "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law." You see, our corporate gathering is an opportunity to declare God's greatness and goodness to the next generation. Tom mentioned a couple of weeks ago how we love when parents bring their children to corporate worship. Why? Because that's a part of our ministry to the next generation. They are hearing about the greatness and the goodness of God, we collectively are having the opportunity to declare His praises to them. As they see the corporate worship of the church, they are learning more about God, and as Deuteronomy said, that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. You know, this is particularly true in our congregational singing. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Certainly when we sing, the primary audience is the Lord. We sing to Him. But this verse also reminds us we sing to each other. We are singing to one another. You are declaring God's praise to a child or youth sitting across the worship center as you sing out praise to the Lord. We fulfill our responsibility to the next generation through the congregational gathering, our corporate gathering together, but also through our informal interaction as you have opportunities to interact with the next generation, sharing what God has done, speaking of His character and work, of how He has worked in your life, bringing you to salvation and caring for you as you walk with Him. And we also do this through formal ministry involvement as you are able. Consider serving in our children's ministries or our youth ministry, whether in nursery or children's Sunday school or WANA or with youth. There's opportunities to more formally engage in declaring the praises of the Lord, in praising Him to the next generation. These ministries are not simply childcare. They're not just to keep kids and youth out of trouble and give them something to do while their parents are doing what they ought to do. These are opportunities for ministry to the next generation. We do this in the church, but we also are called to do this in the family. As I mentioned, parents have been given the unique opportunity and responsibility to do this. Deuteronomy 6 speaks of how out of our love for the Lord and our commitment to think about His word, we shall teach these things diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and walk by the way. Proverbs 1:8 speaks of a father's instruction and a mother's teaching, and Ephesians 6:4 says that fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As parents, we're to praise His works to the coming generation as we instruct them both in formal, intentional ways and in everyday interactions and conversations with our children. But it's not just parents, it's grandparents and others. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons." As grandparents or great-grandparents, you have that opportunity, even whether it's kids nearby that you interact with personally and in person, or whether that's through visits or cards, phone calls, FaceTime. Aunts and uncles having opportunity to influence their nieces and nephews. But it's not just in the church and in the family, it's also in the world. There are those of the next generation who are not being raised in godly families and churches, and we need eyes to see them and a willingness to engage with them. Maybe it's just in your neighborhood, looking for kids and youth to interact with, inviting them to VBS, engaging with their family. Maybe it's as a sports coach or with your kids or grandkids' friends, being hospitable and intentional to build relationships with them. We all have a responsibility to the next generation, not just to our own children. A responsibility to praise His works and declare His mighty acts to them. You know, for some in this room, that's a formal part of your life. As a parent or grandparent, you're in that season or serving regularly in our children's ministry or as a youth leader. Others, it may be more informal, just as an engaged member in our church, as a neighbor and with extended family. Regardless, may God give us the grace individually and corporately to fulfill that responsibility as we consistently meditate on the greatness and goodness of God, fueling our own personal exaltation of God and our intentional declaration of Him. that the generation to come might surpass us in their knowledge of Him and their zeal to worship Him. And this week, may we pray that that would be the reality at middle school camp and at VBS, and for those serving, that we would seize the opportunity to minister in this way. May this week and our church as a whole be characterized by one generation praising Your works to another and declaring Your mighty acts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray this would be true of us individually and as a church, that we would personally exalt You and meditate on Your greatness and goodness. And Lord, that the overflow of that would be us declaring Your praises to the next generation. We pray that would be the case this week at middle school camp and VBS. We're grateful for those opportunities. We pray that Your name would be proclaimed both formally in the teaching and in the interactions and in the examples of those serving, that You would help the children and the youth to trust You, to trust Christ, the hope of the gospel, to love Him and live for Him. Lord, may that be the consistent testimony of this congregation. May this church endure beyond this generation, because the baton is faithfully passed to the coming ones. Lord, we thank You and we pray that You would do this work for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.